You know, the scripture says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So he is in this place. So let's open the book together. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the second chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. And we'll be reading here in verse 18, or we'll begin in verse 18. Today I want to talk to you about the divine institution. Now, institutions are those structures or mechanisms that we put in place to order our lives or to give our society, our culture, our community structure, okay? And if you just think about this, almost every part of our life are guided by some different type of institution. For example, there are educational institutions, our schools, and that includes schools of every different type or stripe. There are medical institutions, hospitals, doctor's offices, those type of things. The legal institutions, the court system, lawyers, offices, those, and all of that. Industrial institutions, the businesses, the plants, the factories, those type of things that provide employment for everyone. There are governmental institutions. Our city council is an example of that. And you can go on through state legislatures and federal government, the Congress and the executive branch, all of that is part of the governmental institutions. And there are religious institutions as well, and those, of course, are our churches. And now the church is a little bit different because the church is basically the entire body of Christ, wherever you go or wherever you look. So it's believers everywhere. But we organize ourselves together in local congregations. And so this is part of the religious institution in this community, our church is. All of these things, all of these institutions are put in place by mankind, by people like us, in order to give structure, to organize ourselves together. None of these, with the exception of the church in that sense that it is, that it comes from God, none of these are the divine institution or the foundational institution in this world. In fact, there is one. It is that which was created by God and really woven into the very fabric of creation. One institution that is foundational for all of us, and that is what I want us to talk about this morning. And we're going to read the story here beginning in verse 18, Genesis chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." Now, I want you to notice that for the first time we see those words, "it's not good." Okay, what did I drop here? Every other time, in fact, as we've gone through the first chapter of Genesis, every day of creation, everything that God created, he said, "It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good." Remember this, God don't make no junk. Everything that God creates, everything he makes is good. But now for the first time, he says, it's not good. What's not good? Well, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so at this point, we just have Adam. God looks at him and says, it's not good for man to be alone. So he says, I will make a helper as his complement. Now you see that word helper there? The Hebrew word that's translated helper literally means, if I were to translate it, I would use the word completer. I'm not real sure that that's even an English word, but that's the word I would use. Because when he says, I'm going to make him a helper, what he's saying here is, I'm going to make something to complete him. It's kind of like this. You can get this picture. If you've ever worked a jigsaw puzzle, and especially one that's been opened before, and so you're working this jigsaw puzzle, and you finally come to a place where you've got one piece left, and it's missing. All right, and so what do? You start looking for it, and nothing else is going to fit there. You could go open other jigsaw puzzle boxes, and none of them will be the right shape or the right color or whatever it was. There's only one piece that fits that place. There's only one piece that would complete that puzzle. That's the word. That's the impact of this word here. When God says, I'm going to make a helper. I'm going to make a completer. I'm going to make the part or the piece that will complete him, or to put it another way, it's going to finish him off, okay? And so he's incomplete. There is something missing in him, and so I'm going to make this piece that we're going to fit in there, and it's going to complete him, okay? So that's what that means. I'll make a helper as his complement. Verse 19. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal, every bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. But for man, no helper was found as his complement, or no completer was found as his complement. Now, let's just pause right there for a second. I just want you to get this mental image in your mind, because it's almost kind of humorous. I mean, I have a tendency to find a lot of humor in just about anything anyway. And to me, it's a little bit humorous, because this is kind of what happens. God says, Adam's there, and God says, okay, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone, so I'm going to make somebody go with you. Adam says, cool. And so the very next verse says, so God started making all the animals of the, you know, of the earth. And then it's almost like God was sitting there, and God says, hey, Adam, come over here just a second. Adam comes over and stands by God. And God says, okay, I've made all these things. Let's see if one is your completer or the perfect piece that fits you, okay? And so they start coming by, and God says, what do you think about that one? Let's give it a name. And so Adam looks at it and says, well, let's see, it's got this long trunk, and it's got tusks, and it's real big, and a little tiny, big ears and everything. I tell you what, God, let's call that elephant, but that's not really going to work for me. And so God says, okay, bring the next one in. So the elephant goes on, and so the next one kind of walks up, and Adam goes, okay, well, let's see. So it's got this long neck, it's real tall, like 19 feet tall, real long neck, little things on the top, and it's got a spot. He says, I tell you what, how about giraffe? Let's call that giraffe, but I don't think that one will really work for me. And so God says, okay, so the giraffe goes on, and one by one, all the animals come. You know, there's an emu that comes along, and there's birds, and there's rabbits and pigs and everything. And he names them one by one. You know, the dog comes along, and Adam goes, hey, you know what? That could be my best friend, but it's not going to be my completer, okay? I'm going to need something different from that, you know? And so they all come by, and finally the last one comes by, And that's it. And in each one of those, Adam was going, well, you know, we'll call that one zebra, but I don't think that would work for me. And so nothing was found that would work for Adam. Okay, and so I don't know. I just that's just kind of the picture that I get. I like the picture of the scripture because it helps me to understand it. And so verse 21 says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. Now what that means is that God administered some anesthesia here, because God's about to do surgery. The first surgery happens right here, okay? And so he causes Adam to fall asleep and puts him out, and Adam goes to sleep. And then God does the surgery. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Now you see that word rib? The Hebrew word literally means side. It's not just that he just took one bone, although certainly I think he took a bone. It definitely means that, but it's more than that. It's like he took his side. Now, I want you to notice something here. God did not take a bone from his head, suggesting, and there's a lot of theology here, folks. He didn't take a bone from his head, suggesting that this new creature was going to rule over him. Okay? Ladies, you listening? All right? Now, guys, he did not take a bone from his foot, meaning that he was going to rule over her. Now, I'm going to be saying some things about this in a minute, so get this, all right? Where did he take a bone? He took from his side. In other words, the completion, or the way that she completes him, is side by side. Not down here, not up here. Side by side. So they're going to walk together side by side. That's how she's going to complete him. Okay, got it? And so God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh at that place, and then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, you see that word brought there when it says he brought her to the man? There's an awful lot that is bound up in that one word brought. And I'll tell you what that awful lot is. There was a marriage ceremony here. God is the pastor. God is the father of the bride, and he gives the bride away. He's also the father of the groom, by the way. And so that kind of sounds weird. But anyway, so Adam is there, and God brings Eve up, and in this wedding ceremony that God himself officiates in, he gives the woman to the man. And now, Adam is complete and whole. In fact, in the very next verse, we're going to see that Adam breaks out into poetry. Not the last time that a man is going to recite poetry when he sees this woman. And I want you to understand what's going on here. Okay? I mean, remember, Adam has been looking at all these animals, you know, and they've all been coming by, and no, not that one, not that, yeah, that's an elephant, and that's a giraffe, but that's not going to work for me. And so maybe he's even put out, he's wondering, is there ever going to be anybody for me? And then all of a sudden, God calls him to fall asleep, takes part of his side. God wakes him back up, and he's completely recovered, because when God does the surgery and the anesthesia, you don't have any recovery time. So, and now, all of a sudden, God walks up with the most incredible thing that he's ever seen in his life. I mean, the impact of all this, if you really understand what the Hebrew is saying here, is, man, she just knocks his socks off. I mean, it's almost like, he's like, whoa! And that's where we kind of get the word woman, right? He's like, whoa, man. You know, I mean, honestly, it's not really. That's not Hebrew. That's just kind of what. But anyway, so he breaks out here into poetry. Look at verse 23. So the man said, this one at last. You get that? At last. None of those others made it. I mean, the dog came close, my best friend, but none of those others made it. At last, this one is bone of my bone. And flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. Now, there's actually a little play on words there in the last part of that verse. He says she will be called woman because she was taken from man. The word for woman is the Hebrew word ishah. Ishah. The word for man, the Hebrew word is ish. Now, they're actually two different words. They sound kind of the same. It sounds like ishah comes from ish, but there's two different root words there, okay? But he's doing a play on words. Now, the word isha, that's translated woman here, now get this. The word in Hebrew literally means soft. All right? Now, what does that mean? Well, evidently, he's already put his hands on her. You know, I mean, he's already figured this thing out. I mean, you know, so he goes, yeah, this is soft, man. This is good. I mean, you know, you just, if you really just get the impact or the feel of what's happening here, I mean, he is smitten. He is worn out with what he sees and with what he feels. And so she will be called soft, he says, for she was taken from man. Now then in verse 24, Moses, who's writing all this, Moses gives us a little commentary. So he says, this is why, okay, because all that's true. Because God created the woman, gave it to the man, had this wedding ceremony, the man's just wiped out. Because of this, this is why, it says, a man leaves his father and mother, bonds to his wife, and they become one flesh. And then he says, both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, beloved, I want you to understand, I want you to notice here that before there was anything else, all right, before there's any other institution, before there was a government, before there was a legal system, before there was a school system, before there was anything else, before there was a church, there was a marriage. Listen to me. The primary institution in this world, in all of creation, the foundational institution is the institution of marriage. Now, beloved, I say all that and with this, really with a heavy heart, because we're living in a day and time in which the institution of marriage is under attack from a number of different levels. Number one, it's under attack from the governmental systems and institutions that we put in place. Back in 1996, Congress passed a law. It's called the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. And it was signed into law by then President Bill Clinton. And basically, in that law, our government defined marriage as the union between a man and a woman. And it also said that that the states that don't allow for men to marry men or women to marry women, they don't have to recognize the marriages of those states who do. I mean, that's basically what the Defense of Marriage Act did. Now there's some more to it, but that's basically what it did. Since that time, that has been a law. Over the last several years, there have been a number of court challenges, and almost every time there's a court challenge, the law is struck down. Now, actually, last year, the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals upheld those parts of the Defense of Marriage Act, but in upholding it, they upheld it in that part that said marriage is between a man and a woman, but in upholding it, the court said they fully expect the Supreme Court to visit this issue, and probably they're going to strike it down, okay? But it's a very reasoned response to that challenge, and I would encourage you just to pick that up and read what those judges wrote about marriage. It was actually quite refreshing, but probably within the next couple of years, our Supreme Court is going to rule that marriage is whatever you want it to be. Men marrying men, women marrying women, you know, guys marrying their dog if they want to. I mean, whatever it is, it's whatever you want to say it is, that's what it is. Now that is just reality. That's where we're at in our nation today. But do you know what's more troubling to me, in my mind anyway, about what's going on in the marriage front or to the institution of marriage is not what the governor, the Supreme Court, or anybody else says about it. It's what's happening in the culture with men and women, especially this last generation or two that have come along that have basically set marriage aside. Do you know that a full 75% of couples today that are getting together for the first time are getting together and living together without the benefit of marriage? That is, they're cohabitating. 75%. As you go down the educational ladder, that is, those who are less educated are doing it more often than that. In fact, with those with just a high school education, it's pushing 100%. Couples are just deciding, hey, we're just going to live together. We don't have to get married. We can just do whatever we want to do. And there's a whole lot of reasons that takes place, okay? And so they're living together without the benefit of marriage. Most of these unions, most of these cohabitational unions are producing children. In fact, most of the cohabitational unions that produce children will end in separation. That is, the couple will at some point just decide, we can't make this anymore, we'll go on. Now, if you talk to young people today, they say, you know, we want to get married at some point, hope to get married, hope to find that one, but until then, we're just going to kind of take our chance or figure out, you know, if we'll live with someone for a while, and if that doesn't work out, we'll go on to somewhere else. In fact, most couples today that choose to live together or cohabit, apart from marriage, are going to end that relationship at some point and then find somebody else to cohabit with. And the average is three different ones or three different partners before they find the one that they want to cohabit with. Now, or they want to marry. Now I want you to understand what this does to the family. And just notice how it really brings an element to family that is destructive or divisive. In fact, for example, if you were to go over here to Barrow Elementary, and I, like I say, I go every week. I'm there on Mondays, and a lot of times I'm there on Tuesdays because we do Good News Club on Tuesday as well. I go over to Wild Peach Elementary on Monday. We do Good News Club over there. And you know, it sometimes it just breaks my heart, honestly, because what you see is you see brothers and sisters, four or five of them sometimes, they've all got different last names. And many of them are living with their mother, their biological mother, but they're living with another man that they don't even know what the relationship is. Kids are so confused today of who they are Because what happens is, in that foundational institution, which is marriage and the family, we learn who we are. We learn what it is that we are. We learn who we're connected to. And that really is the truth. And that, honestly, is being destroyed. And the government's not doing that. We're doing that to ourselves. And I honestly wonder if within the next several years, anybody's going to be getting married. I mean, within the next generation or two, I can see that maybe there won't be any marriages at all. In fact, if you think about it, the only ones that are real excited about marriage these days are homosexuals. And they're the ones who want to get married. Everybody else is just kind of, what's the point? And that really just seems to be the way it is. Now, think about this. If, in fact, marriage is the foundational institution, if it's the primary institution, if God created it and wove it into the very fabric of society so that it is the foundation for everything else, if you undermine the foundation or you destroy the foundation, what happens to the building? The building cannot stand. Do you understand that? That's why this is such a big deal. So what I want to do with you this morning, I just want to show you what God has to say about marriage. This is God's plan. It's His design. It's His institution. It is the divine institution. It's the one laid out by God, woven into the fabric of creation, and this is what it means. What I want to do is I want to show you what God planned for the man, what He planned for the woman, and then what He did when He put them together, okay? So I'm going to start with you guys, all right? Now, I understand I'm probably preaching to the choir here, all right? And maybe all these things, not only you understand, but you would agree with and appreciate and everything else, all right? But maybe you could take this and share it with somebody else. I also know that there's not any perfect marriages because there's no perfect men and there's no perfect women. And I know some of you think, well, I married Mr. Wright, but I didn't know his first name would be Always, you know, because he's not perfect, but he thinks he is, all right? And it goes the other way. I mean, it goes both ways. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's always right, all right? And so, guys, I want to talk to you first. I want you to understand what God did when He created you, His intention, His plan for you. There's two things. God created the man, first of all, to lead. Now write that down. Understand this. Circle it. God created the man to lead. I want you to notice that with creation, God basically gave Adam dominion over everything. I mean, when He paraded those animals in front of Adam and said, hey, man, you go ahead and name them. What He was doing was saying, Adam, they belong to you because when you name something, it belongs to you. He was giving the man dominion over creation. When God created the woman, took the woman from the man's side, and then gave the woman to the man, what He was saying was, Adam, I'm giving you responsibility, I'm giving you dominion, I'm giving you leadership responsibility in this thing that we're going to call marriage, okay, in the union between the man and the woman. In fact, let me just give you a verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man. Amen. Come on, guys. Christ is the head of every man. Watch. And the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So Christ is the head of every man. See, you see the hierarchy here. Christ is the head of every man. That is, the man takes his marching orders from Christ. And we're talking about in a perfect world or in perfect union. So, guys, I know what's happening right now. You're kind of poking your wife, say, hey, listen to this, honey. I'm supposed to be leading here. Hey, watch this. You're supposed to be following me. I'm it, right? And so watch what it says. It says, you are not a dictator, and you're not, you know, the end of all things. He says, you are under Christ. You follow His leadership, His headship. And now watch this. I'm going to put you as head over your wife. Now, this is a responsibility. This is the opportunity for blessing for you and for her. Now, guys, how are you to lead your wife? So, remember, she came from your side, not from your foot. So, it's not that you walk all over her. It's not that she's a doorman and you come walking in. How are you supposed to lead her? Well, all you've got to do is look at Jesus. How in the world did Jesus lead those that God put under Him, His disciples, for example? Well, let me just share a story with you. It's in John chapter 3.
And, John 13. And in John 13, this is the night before Jesus was crucified. It says this. He's with his disciples in an upper room, and it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him everything. Now watch this. He knew that the Father had given him everything. You know what that means? That means that he's the Lord. He knew this. Man, he knew that everything was under his authority, under his power. He was it, all right? He's the Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. So it says, Jesus knew the Father had given him everything into his hands, and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. That is, he knew where he was from. He knew where he was going. He wasn't worried about what anybody else was thinking or what anybody else had to say, all right? He had it down, all right? Now watch this. So it says, verse 4, he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, tied it around himself, and next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. Now you get that? I mean, here he is. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he'd going. He knew that everything had been given to him. He knew he was Lord of lords, King of kings. So what did he do? He just smacked them all down and said, listen, you obey me, you listen to me, you do what I say. No, that's not what Jesus did. He took his robe off. He put a towel around his waist. He got down in the dirt and he began to wash their feet. You know what Jesus did? He served. He served. When he died on the cross, when he gave his life on that cross, he was serving you and me. He was serving his life. Now, beloved, guys, listen to me. God has given you the responsibility to lead in your home, to lead your family, to lead your wife. How are you going to do that? Well, I tell you what, if you'll get off your high horse and instead of walking in the door saying, hey, I'm the one in charge here, why don't you come in with a towel on and wash her feet? Listen, why don't you serve her? And I guarantee you, any man that will serve his wife will find out that she won't have any problem following. Most women won't. Some might. But most will not have any problem finding or following a man that will serve his wife. Not very few. This is God's responsibility to you, men. Serve your wife. Lead. But that's servant leadership. And listen, if you come in, you treat her as an equal partner, as if she belongs right by your side, and you serve her, you're going to find that you've got the best wife in the world. God gives men the responsibility to lead, number one. Secondly, men, listen to me, love. Love. What happened was that God created Adam, brought her to him, and said, Adam, you love that woman. You know, this is exactly what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Watch this. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Guys, that word love there is agape. You know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that you love her as long as she can do something for you, as long as she's young and pretty and skinny and a good cook and all that other kind of stuff. That's not what it says there. It says you love her unconditionally, all right? Or put it another way, love her for no particular reason. In other words, you got to be able to say to her, honey, I love you just because. I love you because I'm your husband. I love you because of who you are. I just love you. And here's my life. How did Jesus love the church? He laid his life down. He gave himself for the church. Beloved, I want you to understand, guys, love is something you do. It's not just something you think. It's not just something you say. It's something you do. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died. He demonstrated his love. That is, he just didn't stand up there and say, hey, I got a nice little feeling about you. And by the way, since that's the case, I want you to notice that God never says, well, I think I fell out of love with those people. I tell you what, I hear guys say that too often. Well, I just don't love her anymore. Why not? Well, we just fell out of love. Well, you know, if you're dumb enough to think that you fall into love, then maybe you can fall out of love. But let me tell you something. Love is a decision that you make. It is a commitment that you make.
And you might not always feel it. You know, Donna and I have been living and loving together for almost 38 years. In September, it'll be 38 years. And you know what? I don't always feel love for that woman. Sometimes she makes me so mad, I'd like to wring her neck. And she'd like to smack me over the head with a frying pan. And I'm not, that's all I'm going to say about that. But you know what? That's the way it is. I mean, the hardest thing in the world that I've ever had to do is love a woman. I mean, the hardest thing. Running a nuclear submarine was easy compared to loving a woman. Riding one of those raging bulls, I mean, was like Sunday afternoon picnic compared to loving a woman. I'll admit that. It's hard. But listen, this is what God calls us to, men, not to fall in and out of love, to commit our lives and lay our life down. This is what Jesus did for you. And you know, it might not have been easy for Jesus to die on the cross, but he did it. And he calls men, love your wives in that same way. All right? You can't be a man of God if you don't love your wife like Christ loved the church. And you can't be a man of God if you don't lead her as you follow the leadership of Christ. All right? So this is what God did for a man. He created this man to lead and to love. Now, what about the woman? He created the woman for completion. Now, watch this. I'll just say this again. Everything was incomplete until the woman came along. You just think about that. The man, creation was incomplete. The man was incomplete. God created the woman to finish him off. Wait, I didn't say that right. God created the woman to complete him. I mean, you know, she came in with a vacuum cleaner and everything else, pick up those clothes and all that stuff. But you know, without her, everything was a mess and everything was incomplete. Interestingly, God said it's not good till the woman came along, and now it's good. She was created for completion. But watch this now, ladies. Let me give you another verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And I know you're not going to like this because nobody likes it. It's the S word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. There it is. Submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You don't have to submit to other husbands, but to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, ladies, this does not mean you become the doorman. You know, that just kind of lays there and he comes walking in and stomping all over you and walking on you. That's not what that means. When it says submit to your own husbands, it means you recognize his God-given responsibility or his role in the family. What did God create the man for? To lead and to love. And so as a wife, you recognize that this is from God. And so what you don't do is you don't take extra measures or do whatever you can to try to destroy him or cut him down. It must grieve. It must break the heart of God. Certainly breaks my heart to hear a wife run her husband down, especially in public. And you've heard this before. There are some ladies out there, and they're going to tell you what a sorry, low-down man they got as a husband. And, you know, my response is always, well, if he's that sorry, what does that say about you? I mean, you married him, you know. I mean, good grief. Because what happens is when you begin to tear him down, you just kind of chip away at who he is, and you tear him down. You can, and the reason is because we don't like this notion of, well, he's supposed to lead, so I'm going to get him down to here. Remember where God created us? Side by side. That was the plan right from the very beginning. And maybe this happens because guys try to lord it over their wives, or maybe this happens because some women just aren't comfortable in who they are and understanding who they are in Christ Jesus. But what they try to do is just knock their husband down a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time and just bring him down. And you know what happens, and I've said this before, and this is what happens. When you tear your husband down, you emasculate him. And I can't tell you how many ladies I've talked to that have come in and want to tell me about their husband is not being right or not doing right. And they tell me, he's not doing these things, he's not doing these things, he's not being a good husband, he's not leading, he's all this. In other words, they they knock him down or they tear him down. They won't let him be a man. They won't follow him. And then they blame him for not being a man. And the scripture says you're to complete him. You build him up. You lift him up. I think I've told you these stories before, but one of my favorite preachers of all time was a big old black guy. His name was E.V. Hill. E.V. Hill was the pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California for about 42 years. He was still pastor when he died in 2003. His wife's name was Jane. And Jane actually died several years before Dr. Hill, and he preached her funeral. And in her funeral, he told some of the stories from their life about what kind of woman she was. Let me just give you a couple of these stories because it's just incredible. He said when they were first married, she was the daughter of a physician. She had never wanted for anything in her life. I mean, she wanted it, she got it, and for some reason she picked him, you know. And so they got married, and he was just a poor preacher, and he wasn't making any money. He had a little bit of money. He decided to invest in a service station, a filling station, and it went bust. It went broke because he wasn't a businessman. He lost everything. And one day he came home, and she had fixed a candlelight dinner for him. And man, it was just so romantic, and they sat there in the candlelight and everything, and they had this wonderful meal. And at some point, he got up, and he had to go in the other room. He flicked the light switch, and nothing happened. And he's like, you know, click, click, what's going on here? And she began to weep. And she said, honey, she said, you're such a good husband, and you're such a great provider for me. She said, But we weren't able to pay the electric bill this month, and they came today and they turned off the electricity, and I just didn't want you to feel bad about that. And you know, here's Dr. Hill. He said, here's a woman who had never wanted for anything in her life. When he came through the door, she could have knocked him down. She could have said, what's the matter with you? I mean, can't you provide? You can't do anything right. What's your problem? We can't even pay the light bill. What kind of man are you? But that's not what she did. She said, oh, honey, I love you so much. You're such a wonderful provider. Let's don't let this get us down. Let's just go on. And he said, you know what? There's not a man in this world that wouldn't lay his life down for a woman like that. Do you understand? This is what God said. A woman is to complete his wife. One other story. He said, during the civil rights days, he was pastoring a church in Mississippi, and he was a leader in the civil rights movement. There were a number of threats against his life. One morning, he woke up, and he reached across the bed, and she wasn't there. And so he called out. He didn't hear her name, or she didn't respond. And so he went look through the house looking for her, and she was not in the house. And he began to panic. I mean, what has happened to my wife? He steps out the door and is going to call her name when he sees his car coming down the road, and it pulls in to the driveway. And she's in the car, still in her house coat. And she gets out, and he's like, what are you doing? You know, driving my car. This early in the morning, she said, sweetheart, she said, listen, there's a rumor going around that somebody was going to put a bomb in your car. And so I just got out this morning, and I checked it out. You don't have to worry about it. There's no bomb in your car. You can go ahead and drive it this morning going to work. You get that? I mean, here's a woman that says, listen, that's my man. And God has given me a responsibility, and I'm going to complete it. Under Christ Jesus, submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. And I tell you what, ladies, listen, you can make your man a man and build him up, and you'll have the greatest husband in the world. I guarantee you that. I guarantee. This is God's plan and God's purpose. So God creates a man to lead and to love. God creates a woman to complete. Now watch this. God then put them together. And what did he do? God created the man and the woman to, watch this, three things. Write these things down. Leave, cleave, weave. Just real quick. Leave, cleave, weave. So look at what it says there back in Genesis chapter 2. And this is Moses talking again, and he says, for this cause, watch this. In verse 24, this is why he says, a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, you see that? Leave. What does that mean? That means to separate. It means to separate physically, and it means to separate emotionally. In other words, when you take a wife, when you take a husband, the primary responsibility for husband and wife is to each other. No longer to parents. Yes, you're to honor your parents. Certainly. Honor thy father and thy mother. But you're no longer their children. You don't obey your parents anymore. And so when he says, leave, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, what he's saying is you separate physically and you separate emotionally. That is, you're not under their authority or under their obedience anymore. And not only that, you need to separate physically. I would never, ever, ever suggest it'd be a good thing for a husband and wife to live with either set of parents. Now, maybe that has to happen sometimes, but you know, the biggest problem that one of the biggest problems that couples have these days seems to be that that one set of parents, or sometimes both, won't let go of them and won't let them be a husband and wife. Greatest thing you can do for your married child is to let them leave. Leave. Separate from your father and mother. First thing, leave. Now watch this. Second thing is cleave. Look at what it says there. It says, for this cause, or this is why, a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife. See that word bond? That word bond literally means to cling to or to stick to, okay? It means like you're super glued together. And remember, we're going side by side here. We're not going like this. We're not going like this. So it says, a husband and a wife are to stick to each other like glue. Now, what does this mean? This means that God's purpose and plan for marriage is that it lasts, that it continues on, that it's not disposable. So it's not like, well, we're going to do this thing until somebody better comes along, or we like something else, or we want to go somewhere else. No, we're going to hang with each other. Do you know, sometimes, and I've said it before, you know, loving a woman, or for a woman to love a man, is a hard thing to do and to stay together. And sometimes we want to murder each other, and sometimes we just want to, you know, get away and go do something else, certainly. We made a decision, Donna and I did, when we got married, that we just weren't going to get divorced. Through thick or thin, better and worse, better for worse, whatever it took, we were going to make it. I wasn't going to go chasing after somebody else, and she wasn't going to go chasing after nobody else, and we were going to do whatever it took to stick together. This is God's purpose and plan. Disposable is not a word that should be put with marriage. God puts a man and a woman together, and he puts them together for life. And I want you to notice what happens, or what he's talking about here. So when you come together, what does that mean? That means you share intimacy. And you know, most of the time when we talk about intimacy, we're talking about sex or the physical relationship. And that is certainly a part. But remember, God created us threefold. He created us physical. He created us body, soul, and mind, or physical, mental, and emotional, spiritual. Okay? That's what we are. Body, soul, spirit. And what God's plan is to stick you together is for you to be intimate in all those ways. Physically, certainly. Emotionally, that means you're sharing your life together. You're sharing things as husband and wife that you don't share with anybody else. And it's completely and totally inappropriate, men, for you to find some other woman you're confiding in or you're talking to in a way that you wouldn't talk to your wife or you don't talk to your wife. Same way it goes the other way, ladies. There are things that you share emotionally with your husband you're not going to share with anybody else. And when you do, you're committing emotional adultery. Spiritually, God intends for us as husbands and wives to share our spirits together. And this certainly includes worship, church, whatever it is. I mean, we need to be on the same page spiritually. We're letting the man lead, but we are walking together in love, physical, emotional, spiritual. When those three things are in place, what you're going to find is a marriage that is stuck so tight, there's no way you could pull those two apart. And watch this. The last thing, weave. So we've got leave, cleave, weave. Now look at what happens. You've got two individuals here, and they're like two individual threads or strings, and they might be beautiful in and of their own right. They might have all kinds of things going for them. But watch what happens when you put them together and you begin to weave them together. Now you've got a beautiful tapestry. You've got something that is not possible apart from these two coming together. And watch this. When you add a third strand in there, you talking about kids? No. You know, in the writer of Ecclesiastes said that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. That third strand is Jesus. When you put Jesus in there with husband and wife, then what happens is you begin to have something that is incredibly awesome and beautiful. In fact, if you just look around, and you're going to see that in this particular church, right in here, you're going to find some couples that have been together for a long time. I mean, they've stuck it out through thick and thin. They've clung to each other. Hadn't always been easy. They've wanted to murder each other at times, but they've stuck it out. And you know what? You see something beautiful. Man, I tell you what, you see something lovely. And it's because you put these things together. You put a husband and wife together. You put Christ in there, and the Lord just begins to weave all that together, and then you have something, a wonderful, beautiful creation. Beloved, this is God's plan for you. It's God's plan for this world. And when we undermine this thing and we destroy it, we're destroying ourselves. Now, I want to close with this. Look down at that last verse, verse 25. It says, both the man and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame. Now, you know what that means? That means that they were completely and totally comfortable with themselves and with each other. All right? They were comfortable in who they were. They knew who they were. They knew who had created them. They knew what they were there for. They were completing that. And the husband wasn't looking at her and saying, well, you're too fat and you need to lose some weight and that dress doesn't look good on you. And any of that wasn't happening. And she wasn't saying, well, what are you doing and blah, blah, blah. No. They were naked and they felt no shame. They walked together in perfect harmony, in unity. They were together and God was putting their lives together. And remember, Adam, man, he was like, this is it. She's the one. And she was. And he was. And they were naked and they felt no shame. Can I just ask you this question? I mean, if you're married, I know not everybody's married here today. And maybe you don't ever want to be married. Maybe you hope to be married. Maybe you've messed it up. Maybe you were married, now you're not married. Maybe you've been married a couple times. Let me tell you something. God has got a purpose and plan for you. And it is beautiful and it's wonderful. And in Him, there is not only life, there is forgiveness, there is hope. You may be sitting here today and you're thinking, man, I don't even know how in the world we're going to make it. I mean, we came to church today, but it might be we'll be going to the divorce lawyer tomorrow. I don't know how we're going to make it. Let me tell you something. In Christ Jesus, the one who weaves us together, who makes us this one, there is hope and there is help and there is life. This is God's purpose and plan for you and for this world. And may God bring it to fulfillment. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the life that's in Jesus. God, would you just help us today? Lord, would you help us to take your word and to complete it and to live it out, to let it live within us. Father, I pray today for the marriages that are represented here and the ones that are going to be represented here, because there are some of us here, Lord, that aren't married yet, but we're going to be one day, perhaps. Lord, I would just pray your blessing. I would pray your power and your peace. God, would you help us to receive your word and to live it out, to not let it just lay aside or not let it lay there on the path so it can be plucked up by the devil. But God, would you bring it to fulfillment in our lives? Thank you for what you've done and thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, I pray for the marriages of this church today. I pray, God, for your blessing, your strength. Help the men to be the men you've called them to be and created them to be. Help the women to be the women that you've created them to be and called them to be. And Lord, together, that you might just weave their lives together in Christ to make the most awesome, beautiful marriage that others look at and say, we want to be like that. God, would you just help us all? And God, help our nation, our culture, our society that is literally falling apart because we're undermining that thing that you gave us as foundation, this divine institution. Help us today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you just stand with me right now?